This is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
Greetings and welcome to this show called Once for All, where we present to you the faith that was once delivered to all the saints. I'm your host, Pastor Evan Giglin, the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Rogue River, Oregon, and we are coming to you live this Monday morning, July the 11th, the live call-in number. If you want to join the conversation anytime during the program, 1-844-51-FAITH, 1-844-51-FAITH, that's 32484. You can also send me an email. I get them right here in the studio, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. Today we're talking about, well, a way that we need to read the Bible. I'm not just saying a new Bible study method. I'm talking about the way that we have to read the Bible in order for us to understand what it means. But more importantly than reading the Bible is applying that Word of God. If we're going to apply that Word of God to our children, to our neighbors, to even ourselves, we need to know how it is that we read this Word of God. Helping with that discussion today is Pastor Eli Davis. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Grants Pass, Oregon. Pastor Davis, welcome back to the studios.
Thanks. It's good to be here.
Okay, just lay out the difference between these two doctrines for us right away. What's the difference between the law and the gospel?
Well, simply put, the law is what we're supposed to do. When we read in Scripture, do this, don't do that, this is the consequence for doing this. Those are the parts of Scripture where we have the law. The parts of Scripture where we hear about what God has done on our behalf, the gifts that God gives, what Jesus Christ has done through his death and his resurrection. Now we're looking at words of gospel. So I
see that one of those main changes is difference of the definitions is that in the law, God is giving me something to do or telling me not to do something. And in the gospel, he never is telling me something to do. He's always telling me something that's been done. Is that what you're saying?
Yes. That isn't necessarily the way we think, though, as fallen human beings, because every religion in the world, other than Christianity, puts those two things together. God gives me something to do so that he will give me something afterwards. And every other major religion in the world, this is how you get to heaven or nirvana or wherever it is the final goal is you look at the law and say, okay, I'm going to do all of this, and then I'm going to build up brownie points with God, and poof, there, I had done enough, and God's happy with me. And whereas Christianity, that's a little bit different. We make a distinction between the law and the gospel because the law of God is so demanding that no one can fulfill it completely. No one other than Jesus himself. So if we go and stand before God and say, hey, God, I was a good person. I did lots of good things for you. Hey, I drove out demons in your name. I healed the sick in your name. And Jesus himself said, well, to some of those, I'm going to say, well, I never knew you. What do you mean, Jesus? I did all this great stuff for you. I built up all this, all these good works for you. But that's not the way we're saved. We're not saved through the doing of the law. We're saved because Christ died on our behalf. And that happened without anything that we did. That happened because of what he has done for us by Christ giving that gift to us.
So, the workspace system that you described is how everything else works. So when I go to my boss and ask for a raise, he looks at my performance evaluation and he makes a determination whether I deserve it. If my wife gets mad at me, I sleep on the couch, then it's because I have done something to deserve it. Things like this. Why wouldn't that translate in our relationship with God?
That doesn't work with God because there isn't anything that God needs. God isn't up there saying, "Wow, I sure wish somebody'd go and help that person over there. They could really use it." God is the one who does those kinds of things. God isn't up there saying, "Well, I sure wish people would worship me. I sure need that, and I need that validation." And, and maybe if we were God, we would. Those aren't things that God needs. He's bigger than we are. He's self-sufficient. He's all the things that we're not, he is. And so that's kind of where I would go with it.
Sure. Now, oftentimes when we think about the law, those things that God tells us to do or the things he tells us not to do, if I get that to-do list and I think, okay, this is what I need to do in order to make God happy, I'm going to set out in the day to try and do that. What's going to be the final result with that to-do list?
With that to-do list, we will never be able to accomplish it perfectly. For those churches who are like on the three-year lectionary, this last Sunday we had the parable of the Good Samaritan. Oftentimes Christians hear that parable and say, "Oh, well, that means I need to go help my neighbor more." Well, if we look even more closely at it, the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan comes along, helps his enemy who's in the ditch, stops his journey, binds him up with his own cloths, wherever he's got those, he's tearing them off of his arm, spending his own money at the end and saying, "Okay, get this guy healed up," and being there for him through it all, giving up everything that he had planned to go and take care of that. And we look at that and we go, "Well, maybe I can do one of those. Maybe I can justify myself so I don't really have to do any of those." But when Jesus says, "Go and do likewise," we look at that and go, "Well, that's a lot. How in the world am I going to be able to do all of that perfectly?" Even in something as simple as go help your neighbor, we walk by on the street, see somebody in need, and keep walking. Even if we reduce what we have to do to its smallest level, we still fail to do it. We still fall short. That's the way Paul puts it in Romans. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one who does good, not even one. And if we actually put ourselves to God's standards instead of our own personal standards, we do fall short. We can't live up to the law. And so we're stuck before God saying, "Well, I know you asked me to do this, but... yeah, I didn't."
Now, many people think of Christianity as a system of rights and wrongs. I think that's what the reputation that Christianity has from those outside of it. I think, well, you know, they just are thumping their Bibles. They're saying what is right and what is wrong, and that's all they're all about. It's all about morality. If not that, tell us what Christianity is all about.
You mentioned the view from the outside is that of morality. Sometimes within the church, that is the view of what it's all about. If I do all the right things, God will be happy with me. But that isn't what this is all about at all, because Paul puts it this way: apart from the law is as a new righteousness revealed in Christ. This is all set up. The law is set up so that we realize, hey, we can't do this. We need somebody who can do this in our place. And that's what Jesus does. That's who Jesus is. Jesus comes down and in the incarnation, in God becoming flesh, he takes on all of the attributes we have of humanity, including he takes on our sin. He takes on our failure to live up to the law, and he lives that life in our place. He lives that life while walking right beside of us, and takes that life all the way to the cross, where all the injustice that we do, all the sin that we do, all the things that we don't live up to, Jesus takes all of that to the cross, and it dies with him. It's buried in the grave with him, so that when Jesus rises on the third day, that stays there. And now God looks at us through Jesus and says, oh, I see Jesus. I see someone who has completed the law perfectly. And we're like, God, no, I didn't. And God said, through Jesus you did. And that is yours. That's a gift. That's not something you earned. That's not something that you did enough good to get. That is pure gift. Just showing up and hitting us out of the blue. Not because of our works, not because we did the right things for God. In fact, just the opposite. We did all the wrong things, and God said, here, this is yours anyway.
That's something quite different than a set of rules to follow.
Yes.
That would be something that would teach me that I have a sure and certain joy of everlasting life versus the mere hope, I mean that in the earthly sense of the word, a mere hope of eternal life if I follow some rules. And that, in fact, offers no hope at all because I don't follow those stinking rules.
Right. Yeah. Being assured of salvation is the very thing that God wants us to have. He wants us to be confident that this is done. This is taken care of. And if it relies on us to be taken care of, I know how many things I don't get done every day that are on my list of things to do. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect is right there on the top of the list. Maybe I'll get to that one tomorrow. No, I'm not going to get to that one. And so if I look to myself for assurance, maybe I might find it better than I do that other guy. That's just because I love myself. But if I really look at it, there is no assurance in me. My assurance comes from outside of me. If it's God himself who says, I have done this, it is finished. I've forgiven all your sin. I have given you my resurrection. Now we can look at that and say, well, we know Jesus rose from the dead. Therefore, when Jesus says that that resurrection is also mine, now I can be sure that it really is. Instead of wondering, oh, maybe it is. Maybe if I've done enough good, it is. Maybe I'm 99% sure it is. No, that isn't good enough. Being 100% sure is a wonderful gift because now I don't have to spend the rest of my life worrying if I am loved by Jesus. I don't have to worry, does God care about me? I can point to a specific place in history and say, oh, yeah, I can see it. It's right here. Here it is. And that's for me.
Share your pastoral experience with us a little bit without using any particulars. Are there times in which you see that gospel take root in a person's heart that they were formerly disparaged by the law, the terror of the law, and then heard the sweetness of the gospel and found true peace?
An example that I'm thinking of is was actually trying to, I'm trying to think of the best way of putting this without giving this guy away.
Well, tell you what, why don't we take a break and you can maybe think about that. I don't want you to reveal anything that you should not, right. Certainly on the radio, but we'll take a quick break. You're listening to Once For All. We'll be right back right after this.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH. This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
A Superior Court judge has ruled hospitals must be forced to do abortions. The ACLU sued two hospitals, no surprise there, to force them to do abortions if they offer maternity care and receive tax dollars. All hospitals receive some degree of tax support, so Judge Lewis's ruling means all hospitals in Washington State must be compelled to do abortions. The hospitals sued had no doctors willing to do abortions, so we're already referring women to Planned Parenthood. But that wasn't good enough for the ACLU and this pro-abortion judge. The ruling states hospitals must hire doctors who are willing to be abortionists. As society is becoming more pro-life, it's harder to find medical professionals who will kill babies. So now the so-called pro-choice side is using force.
Follow us on Twitter at Life Issues USA and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
For today's Takedown Minute, we hear a few lines from the Athanasian Creed. This historic Christian confession teaches us there is one God and that he reveals himself as three distinct persons. It says, "The Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal." The Athanasian Creed also says, "There is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits." As the Athanasian Creed proclaims, so we believe, whoever desires to be saved must above all hold the Catholic faith. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will without doubt perish eternally. That's the Athanasian Creed in today's Takedown Minute.
Welcome back to Once For All. We are talking about law and gospel. I'm your host, Pastor Evan Gigline, here with Pastor Eli Davis, pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Grants Pass, Oregon. Before the break, Pastor Davis, we were talking about this distinction between law and gospel. We're talking about how Christianity is not just a system of rules to follow, but it actually is a promise given by God that we have salvation in his son, Jesus Christ. And the contrast there is between living under the law, that is, living in a performance mode, versus living in the object of one's promise mode, if you will. And you're sharing a little bit from your pastoral experience of how you've seen this in play in the lives and souls of real people.
Yeah, you had asked me before the break to kind of talk about that. And I'm thinking of one person in particular that was a Vietnam veteran who had gone off to Vietnam and had to deal with some very atrocious things, things that scarred him for life. And he came back and he didn't really have anything to do with the church for a long time because he thought, how in the world can God ever forgive a person like me? How in the world can God ever give that gift to someone like me? I know what I've done, and it's horrible. And so, yeah, he'd come in and say, well, it sure sounds good, but I don't believe it yet. This free gift of salvation from Jesus sounds good, but I don't see how in the world it could be for me. And over time, hearing that gospel promise, he finally heard, that is for me. And it was a really, it was actually a really difficult moment to be able to, for him to be able to put aside all the things that he'd been carrying with him for all these years, and to say those now belong to Christ. And it really changed him in at a level that I'm just amazed to see. Sometimes we think, oh wow, I've never been through something quite that bad. I don't know what that's like. But at the same time, the law does that to all of us. Now, sometimes the law is a whole lot clearer for some people. I actually think that the people who are burdened by the law the heaviest are ready for the gospel the most. We see that in Jesus's ministry also, because Jesus goes to the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners, and he's there with them and they're rejoicing. And the Pharisees, who are just as guilty before God in the law, they're like, well, no, we're better than them. We're actually doing pretty good at this. And Jesus is like, no, you haven't been hit by the law hard enough yet. And because we have law and gospel together, they're distinct from one another, but we don't ever take them apart. Because if we do, if we have just the law, we either become like those Pharisees saying, oh, hey, I've done all the good enough that I need to do for God. Surely God would let me in because I'd let me in and I'm God, right? Oh, wait, no, I'm not. Or we fall into despair and say, oh, there's no way God could ever let me in because I'd never let me in.
I'm interested in what the fellow told you, that the gospel sounds good, but I don't believe it yet.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, almost this category of sounds too good to be true.
Right.
Now, I'm interested in that because he would have never heard something like the law. You shout not fill in the blank. And he say, well, sounds true, but I'm not sure I believe it. That the law is intuitive to mm-hmm. us. But when the gospel comes along and says you have forgiveness, you are released from your sins, that these terrible sins that you have committed are not being held against you, for they've been held against the innocent one in your stead, that makes us think, well, this is too unbelievable.
There's the saying, there's no such thing as a free lunch. And for the world, that's true. Nobody ever gives out something completely for free. Everybody's getting something out of it. Even the one that looks the most altruistic is there saying, hey, I'm giving this out. Wow, what a really great person I am. There is always some reward for doing good. And if something like the gospel comes along, and it is hard to trust from our sinful nature, because, okay, my sins are all forgiven. What's the catch? My sins are all forgiven. What is it that I have to do? My sins are all forgiven. Now what do you need of me? And for the gospel to really be the gospel, it has to come without any, it has to come completely free. It can't have any catches. It can't have any, fine print. It doesn't have any of that. And if somewhere along the line we hear somebody giving us the gospel and then trying to put that in there, that's a big red flag that says, hey, wait a minute, this is what are you doing to the gospel? Because the gospel is always free. The gospel is always given without cost. It is it's there for everyone, no matter where they're at.
So We've talked quite a bit about what is the law and what is the gospel and the differences between the two things. However, we haven't talked yet much about the application. That is to say, while these are both true words of God, the law and the gospel, there are times in which a person may particularly need to hear the law, And then there are times a person, and at that, then doesn't need to hear the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And then there are times that a person doesn't need to hear the law, but needs only to hear the gospel. As a pastor, how do you discern whether a person needs to hear God's word of law at this moment or God's word of gospel at this moment?
I think Luther said that to be able to properly distinguish and apply law and gospel, if you could do that, you should be considered a doctor of the faith. it is something that isn't always the easiest thing to get right because hey, we're sinners too. Pastors are just as much in need of the gospel as anyone. But we do have this, we do generally have a guide that we go by, and that is what we hear in conversations with people. Because if we give the gospel when we should be giving God's law, people may say, "Oh, wow, that sounds really great. If I ever sin, I'll need that." That sounds really great that Jesus died for sins. I know some people who could really use that, but I don't. The purpose of the law is to actually show us our sin, to show us we need a Savior. We need Christ's gift of his death and his resurrection to us. If somebody comes in and says, "Well, Pastor, I know God says that I should be doing this or I shouldn't be doing that, but I've really got a good reason. I mean, I'm a pretty important person. I can justify myself. I can put out all these reasons why I can do these things and nobody else should. Well, it's okay for me to be sleeping around because I do it with the right kind of heart." Really? That's the time. If we give the gospel there, then people say, "Oh, well, it's okay to sin. I know God says that it hurts me and hurts others, but in this case, it's just fine, and I'm going to keep on doing it." The law is there to, we've got the three uses of the law. We've got it as a curb. Okay, the law's there to keep you from jumping out into where you're not supposed to be. It's a mirror to show us, oh, I have sinned. I do need Christ's forgiveness. The law is there to point us to Christ. And that third use is as a guide to show us, okay, how should I live in my life? But when we come across somebody who says, "My sin is okay. I want to hold on to my sin. I want to keep my sin. I'm going to stand before God with my sin." That's a dangerous thing to let somebody do. And what the law does is to pry those fingers open so that they let go of that sin, because Jesus has got a hold of it too. Come on, give it here. And this tug of war. "No, I want to keep my sin. No, I'm taking it away." And the law opens those fingers up to let it go. And once the law does its job, now it's time for the gospel. If somebody comes in and says, like the guy in my example earlier who says, "I've done terrible things. I don't know how in the world God can ever forgive me. These things are so bad that my soul I know where it's going and it's not a good place." The law has already done its job. I don't need to go in with more law and try and pry those open fingers off. I don't need to go and convict the person even more. They're already in despair over their sin. Now is the time to proclaim that this Christ, that this death and resurrection that Jesus gives is for him, is for you. Now the gospel can do its work. The sinner says, "Lord, have mercy." And the gospel says, "I have had mercy indeed. it is yours.
So to go back to your first example in these two, the one who was wanting to hold on to sin, I like that kind of picture of a tug of war with Jesus over your sins.
Mm-hmm.
I want my sins. What spiritual danger does it present to tell them of the gospel, that is the good news of Christ, that he takes away all sins, when he yet isn't even repentant for sins at all?
Well, it creates the danger of starting to think of our sins as virtues. We tend to think anything that we do is virtuous. I know I do. I'm wrong, but if the gospel comes to us and we have no repentance at all, if we say, Lord, I like my sins just fine. You just keep on loving me the way that I am, and I'll keep on doing whatever it is that I'm doing, whether you like it or not. That's what that does is create a spiritual state where I get my justification from me, where I am the arbiter of what is right and what is good and who is forgiven and who is not. We set ourselves up to be our own gods. And when we hear that gospel in that time, it only confirms it. Oh, I am my own God. The God who made everything, even affirmed it. He said, yep, you're good. Go keep on sinning. Rather than what he actually said, go and sin no more. And so without that law to come in and say, no, that's not right. That is not where you need to be. Now the forgiveness of sins is just one more toy to put on the pile. Oh, God loves me too, just like I do.
Now, what about in the latter example then, the person who's crushed by the law, what spiritual danger does it present to not give him the good news of Christ right there, but to pile on the law to say it is wrong to do X, Y, and Z when he already is fully crushed by X, Y, and Z?
Well, now you're taking despair and piling more despair on top of it. Instead of the law, like with the first example, crushing sin, well, he's already repentant for his sin. Now you're just crushing the man. You're crushing the person who's dealing with all of this. And at some point, you just give up and say, well, there's no hope for me. I'm in utter despair. Nothing can save me. Not even God can save me from this. I have screwed up so badly that the creator of heaven and earth and of all the universe can't do anything for me. I am that low. I am that far down. And that is a state where we start fearing for not just their spiritual life, but for their physical life as well. That's a terrible thing to inflict on somebody, to crush somebody who's already crushed is just that's not fair. Well, life isn't fair, but it's
not what God has given us to do.
Right.
Yeah.
We're not helping our neighbor. We're hurting our neighbor. And that's not what God wants.
Yeah. Well, tell you what, let's take a break and then we'll be back talking more about law and gospel with Pastor Eli Davis. You are listening to Once for All. We'll be right back.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
And now it's time for Table Talk Extras with Pastor Brian Wolfmuller.
What's the most dangerous thing in the world? What do we have to beware of? What do we have to watch out for? Is it sharks or snakes or bears? Islamic terrorists or communist dictators? What is it? What are we to be afraid of? What are we to watch out for? What are we to be on guard? When the word beware is used in the scriptures, it is most often used about false teachers. That's what Jesus says. He says in the Sermon on the Mount, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they're ravenous wolves, starving. They'll do anything they can to find something to devour. Beware of these, Jesus says, because false prophets which come with a false teaching and a false Christ don't just kill our bodies, but also kill our souls. Again, Jesus says, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. That's Matthew 16. Paul says the same thing. Beware that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ, Colossians 2. And St. Peter chimes in too, beware. You therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things, beware that you also, being led astray with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, 2 Peter 3. The scriptures warn us to beware, to be on guard, to watch out, to not be deceived or tricked by false teaching. Because if we lose the teaching of Christ, the truth of the gospel, we lose our eternal life. Therefore, beware of false prophets, but cling to the truth of Christ.
This has been a production of Table Talk Radio. For more information, visit tabletalkradio.org.
With SRN News, I'm Wally Hines in Washington. Around the country, demonstrators are continuing to voice anger over the police shootings of young black men. Hundreds of people blocked traffic last night for several minutes on the 405 freeway in Southern California. Earlier, police in full gear stopped a group of protesters trying to walk onto an interstate in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. That's the scene of one of last week's two high-profile fatal shootings of black men by police. Detroit police have arrested four men over Facebook postings that the city's police chief say amount to threats against officers. The Detroit News reports one of the men is accused of urging people to kill white officers. Chief James Craig says the department's counterterrorism unit found the posting while monitoring social media. Defense Secretary Ashton Carter says the U.S. will send 560 more troops to Iraq. Carter says the new forces will help establish a newly retaken airbase as a staging hub. More details now.
In the Evangelical Lutheran Book of Hours, Joseph Klotz writes, "There is a well-intentioned movement in American Christianity that seeks to grow the church, generally identified as the Church Growth Movement. While this seems a noble goal, the effect of this movement on what the church looks like and how its people worship has been detrimental. Faithful Christians are being told that their antiquated worship practices, irrelevant liturgies, and outdated hymns are causing people to become disillusioned and driving people from the church. Not only that, the argument goes, these vestiges of Christianity gone by have little prospect, if any, to reach out to those sophisticated, rational cosmopolites of today's society. Churches must do something drastic, proponents of the movement argue, to reach out to people. Churches must change with the times and styles if there is to be any hope of setting people on fire for Jesus." That was Joseph Klotz for today's Takedown Minute.
And we're back. You're listening to Once for All Radio. And if you want to call in, the phone lines are still open. 1-844-51-FAITH is the number. 1-844-51-FAITH. Or get your emails right here in the studio. deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. deliveredonceforall@gmail.com is the address. We're talking with Pastor Eli Davis. He's pastor at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Grants Pass, Oregon. We're talking about law and gospel. Pastor Davis, before the break, you were talking about what happens when you proclaim the law to someone who is already crushed and broken in their sin. That's a person who does not need the law, but a person who needs to hear the promises of Christ. And then you also hear You're also talking about the man who is secure in his sin, prideful about his sin. And that person doesn't need to hear about the promises of Christ, for he needs no Savior, at least according to him. So he needs to hear about the wrath of God for sin and the law. And what happens when we cross these two is that we... we end up losing both. We lose the severity of the law. We lose the sweetness of the gospel. What are some ways that Christians mistakenly fail to keep these two teachings of God's word, law and gospel, distinct and maybe accidentally confuse them? Can you think of a way that that is done?
Oh, yeah. I like how you use the word distinct, because they're not separated, but the law is not the gospel and the gospel is not the law. The problem is when we muddle them up together and start saying, how about the person who comes in and says, oh, this wonderful thing happened to me. I must have done something right. No, the law and the gospel are separated. We don't earn God's good gifts by accomplishing the law, or maybe even more. God has saved me, and now in order to keep that gift, in order to make that gift really shine, now I've got to go do things. Now that's there is a distinction. We've got to keep that distinction there. The gospel is given to us for free. The law, in its third use, in going and using it as a guide for our Christian lives, is good. We don't say, oh no, don't do any good anymore, so that you don't confuse law and gospel. No, we need that. But when we put the two of them together and say, my Christian faith is dependent on me doing the right thing, now we've taken the law and put it where the gospel should be, and taken the gospel and put it where the law should be, and all of a sudden my salvation is now something that I do, that I work on, that I get figured out on my own. Or maybe the person who says, well, Jesus did his half. Now it's time for me to do my half. Jesus went to the cross and died and did all his work for me. Now, to make sure I'm really saved, I've got to do my work. I've got to make the right life choices. I've got to think the right things. I've got to do that work. Even if somebody says, well, Jesus did 99% of it, now I got to go do my 1% of it. Well, if Jesus' 99% isn't enough, what happens if I only do 99% of my 1%? Well, that's not enough either. And so the problem is that the sinful part of us, that's how we operate. That's how we think. We hear something like that and we nod our heads and go, oh yeah, that sounds good. Jesus died and did his work. Now I've got to do mine. Oh yeah. But no, that isn't the way it works. That distinction is there. We talked about it earlier, so that we can have assurance, because when we mingle the two of them, suddenly we're taking our sinful selves and putting it in the part of the equation where the gospel is given to us, where the gifts of God are given to us. And so instead of being 100% sure that God is given, now we're only as percent sure as we are sure of ourselves. And hopefully we shouldn't be sure of ourselves.
So about 10 years ago or more, a very popular Christian book came out by author Rick Warren, known as The Purpose-Driven Life. And the whole entire premise of the book, he has it summarized in the beginning. He says, when you die, you'll go before God and he'll ask you two questions. What did you do with my son, Jesus? And what did you do with the things that I gave you? And towards the latter, he says, if you use those things for good, you love your neighbor, then he has great rewards for you in heaven. And if you use the things that he gave you for selfish reasons, then you'll be lacking those rewards in heaven. Is that a confusion of law and gospel that you're talking about?
Yes, because now the rewards of God, the things that God gives, are now dependent on the actions and the choices that we made. And if when that's the case, what hope do we have to expect anything? Our sin is that big a deal. Our sin is such a big deal that God himself died on our behalf. And it took God dying on our behalf to pay for our sin. If we then go and say, well, my sin really isn't that big a deal. My sin, God, you didn't need to die for my sin. All I needed to do was help my neighbor out with his groceries, carrying him in. And that paid for all my sin. Well, now we're looking at Jesus and saying, oh, you're not worth much. That's kind of the opposite of faith. That's kind of the opposite of what it means to be a Christian. It's a pretty serious deal to think of sin so lightly, because then what Jesus did is also that light. When we see our sin, we think of it as heavily as God does. Now what Jesus did for us is the greatest of treasures. It is worth more than anything in the whole world. It's worth more than all the world. And that's something that if Rick Warren's right, then we're all in trouble.
What about something like this? A Christian goes to church and they hear a sermon about resolving problems in your marriage, and the congregants there walk away from church and they say, well, we've really heard the gospel today, because now we're really going to work on our marital issues. We're going to not argue as much as we were the previous week, and we're actually going to take some time out of the day to listen to each other and really get at the root of our marital issues. Is it true that couple heard the gospel at church that day?
No, they heard the law, because the law is what we do, what we fail to do, what we're supposed to do, or the consequences of that. And now, are those all good things? Is it good to hear what we're supposed to do in marriage? Sure, it is. But if we hear that and don't hear the gospel, now we're left with that same dilemma that we were left with earlier. Either we're going to become that Pharisee who's all puffed up and said, hey, I did this law, look how good I am, or we're going to fall into that despair and go, wow, I can't even do this. How can God possibly forgive me? And we lean one way or the other with that law. If that's all we have is the law, then those are the places we go. But with law and gospel together, we may hear in the sermon, hey, you should do better things in your marriage. You should do this. You should do that. But when you don't, Jesus died for that. Now we're hearing the gospel. Now we actually have the gospel actually informs the law. If Jesus forgives this, well, then the law correlation is, well, maybe I should forgive this too. The gospel informs the law in such a way that now we know, we talked about third use of the law earlier. We can't understand the third use of the law without the gospel. There's no point to it. But the gospel is where we have all our confidence, all our hope, all our assurance. And that's the most important part to hear. Because that's the power of God unto salvation.
There's a word that's commonplace amongst many Christians today. I don't know where it came from. I'm sure someone smarter than me does. But it's the word that one is a backslider or backslid. And I think it comes up something like this. A person Well, it's typically said that they have received Christ, or they made a decision for Christ, made him their Lord and Savior. And then in the weeks to follow, they end up committing some particular sin struggles that they have that they had even before they heard of Christ. Is the fact that someone would continue in particular sin struggles after hearing of Christ an indication that they weren't really saved?
If so, then who is really saved? It's because while we're in this life, we will struggle with sin. We will face the same things that we faced. My sins are still here. Jesus died to take them away, but right now I'm still at the same time saint and sinner. Without Christ, I am only sinner. With Christ, I am both. Till that resurrection day when the sinner stays in the grave and the saint is raised to immortality in life. So if we judge somebody else's faith on the fact, well, you fell back into that sin again, well, when we point the finger at them, we've got three pointing back at us. We do the exact same thing. The gospel comes in and says, I know you've sinned. I know all your sin, and I have forgiven it all. The gospel even goes as far to say, you may have the biggest sin in your life still ahead of you. I have forgiven you, and I have taken it away, and that is no longer yours to bear before me on the last day.
Now, that's a comforting promise that is not heard in this kind of law-driven type of Christianity. I mean, what you just said kind of blows me back a little bit, that my worst sin might be ahead of me, and yet it stands forgiven today.
Mm-hmm.
So this is taking any standing that I have before God away from me entirely, and now all I have to do, the only thing that I have left is to cling to Christ. The only thing I have left is to grab on to Christ as if it's the life preserver in the ocean.
Exactly, because he is the only one that we have the assurance that we actually do have the forgiveness of sins. He is the only place where we find mercy. He is the only place where we find hope. And what that law does is rids us of all the hope we have in ourselves. You use that life preserver analogy. When somebody goes and saves a drowning person, that drowning person, by trying to help the person that's saving them, ends up drowning them both. Whereas when that drowning person lets everything, stops trying to do it themselves, now they can be saved. Sometimes Jesus hits us over the head to knock us out to do that, though. And thank the Lord he does.
Well, we just have about 30 seconds left. In 30 seconds, tell us why this distinction between law and gospel is so important.
This distinction is so important because by it we have the assurance that Jesus Christ has done it all through his death and his resurrection. And that is all the assurance that we need, because the assurance we have in ourselves is ultimately worthless.
We've been talking with Pastor Eli Davis. He's pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Grants Pass, Oregon. Pastor Davis, thanks for coming back on, and thank you for your wonderful exposition of law and gospel today.
Thank you for having me. It's great to be here.
You've been listening to Once for All radio program. We bring to you this wonderful programming every weekday, Monday through Friday. And if you want to give us a little feedback, you can send me an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. And we'll be talking to you again tomorrow on Once for All.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time, stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.